Well, you may have given one or two, and you may have received one or two. They are really the go-to gift for aunts and uncles who are trying to figure out what to give to finicky teenage nieces and nephews. They're also the gift that sometimes doesn't get used. They are none other than these. I brought a couple with me today, gift cards. I have a Google Play gift card and a Smashburger gift card. In fact, a couple of my kids generously gave this Smashburger gift card to me recently, and I can't wait to take their mom out on a date and use it. So I love gift cards. So what are some of your favorite gift cards to receive? If I name your favorite, just raise your hand or grunt, pretend like you're one. Amazon, how many of you like Amazon gift cards or iTunes gift cards? Netflix, Google Play. Am I the only one? Oh, I see a couple of hands. What about Starbucks? Okay. What about an Aroma gift card? Thank you, Aroma is in the house. GameStop? Okay. One person, Ireland Rawls. Okay, thank you, Ireland. I was thinking of you when I included that. Fandango. Some of you are like, what? What's Fandango? Movies. Well, gift cards. They can be used as cash, but there's a pitfall that accompanies gift cards. You know what that pitfall is? If you don't use it, you lose it. And so it raises a question. Did you know that there are billions of dollars worth of unused gift cards every year? Billions that are not redeemed. I wonder how many of us have been holding unused gift cards, not for a special occasion, but for years. In fact, I have a confession to make. It wasn't that long ago, a couple months ago, in fact, that my wife and I used a gift card that we had held for about 9 years. True confession. It was a Trader Joe's gift card that someone gave us when we moved to San Diego to serve at College Avenue, and we used most of it, but there was just a little bit left. And you keep thinking, okay, I'll get to it. And finally I said, we need to use this gift card. So we're out on a date. We went on a date to Trader Joe's and finished using that gift card. So how do you avoid falling into the trap of not using a gift card? It's real simple. Just use it. So if you have one that's unused, use it. Gift card is based on a promise for payment. And when you think about a promise, I like to think of a promise this way. A promise is when a person says that he or she will or will not do something for sure. For sure. For sure means that this person isn't just pretending. They're not just making believe. The person really, really, really means it when he or she makes a promise. So I'll give you an example from my life. Just yesterday, my wife and I were catching up with our oldest daughter on the phone. She had a birthday last month. I won't tell you how old she is because I can't be that old to have a daughter at that age. I'll tell you, she's 32. We were 15 when we had her. That's how rumors get started. But our oldest daughter had a birthday last month, and we promised her a specific gift that she requested for her birthday. But it's a gift that she needs to shop for and select in Philadelphia, which is where she lives. And so her birthday was a month ago today, and she still hasn't purchased the gift yet because she's a college professor, and she's been very busy at the beginning of the school year getting some work done, and she hasn't been able to shop left. But yesterday, once again, for about the fifth time, her mom and I reminded her, when you find your gift and purchase it, let us know so we can make good on our promise to pay for it and reimburse you. Tell us the exact price. So why is it that I keep pestering her and keep reminding her? It's because we promised to provide the item for her birthday for sure. Here's a promise. I brought a Jamba Juice gift card with me. And I promise to give this to someone here who likes Jamba Juice for sure. So does anyone here like Jamba Juice? I saw Caitlin's hand first, so why don't you get out, Caitlin? Come on over here. Just crawl over him. Caitlin's one of our newest members. She was one of the 8 people that we welcomed this morning. She's a San Diego State student, nursing student from Northern California. Grew up in a church pastor by a friend of mine. And so I think it's befitting that you get that. So I promised you that I would give it to you for sure. You can have it. A promise is when someone says they will do something or not do something for sure. They really mean what they promise. This is a sermon not about gift cards. It's a sermon about God and His promises. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 8. 1 Kings, chapter 8. It's on page 237 of the Pew Bibles. 1 Kings, chapter 8, page 237. Today, I'm preaching a special sermon unique to what we're celebrating today. It'll be much shorter and focus on our celebration. Next Sunday, I'll resume a series on God's will. And if you were not here last week, let me encourage you to try to listen to that sermon this week so that next week's sermon will make more sense to you. But today, 1 Kings chapter 8, it's page 237. My sermon title is Just As He Promised. And today, more than anything else, we're going to see that our God keeps His word. When God says that He will do something, He will do it for sure. Our Creator God never fails to keep His promises. Even when the fulfillment of God's word seems slow in coming, we can be assured that God has not forgotten. So allow me to briefly give you the backstory of 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon is the son of King David, succeeds his father as king of Israel. And King Solomon, the Bible tells us, overflows with God's wisdom. And Solomon has the privilege in his life, in his young life, of being used by God to build God's temple. And it took Solomon 7 years to build the temple. Here are 3 artists' renditions of the temple. Here's a second one, different perspective, and here is a third one. The temple was approximately 90 feet long, so 90 feet in this length direction. To compare it to this room is 150 feet long. And the temple was 30 feet wide this way. This room is 75 feet wide. And the ceiling of the temple was 45 feet high. This room is 40 feet high. The temple had 2,700 square feet of floor space. This room has 11,250 feet. So 11,250 feet in this room, the temple 2,700 square feet. That gives you some perspective on the dimensions of the temple. The outside of the temple was covered with limestone and cedar and gold, and so it must have been extremely beautiful to look at. So in 1 Kings chapter 8, our passage before us today, Solomon dedicates the temple to the Lord. And this chapter, 1 Kings chapter 8, contains the longest prayer in the entire Bible. Starts in verse 22 in your Bibles. And this is an artistic rendition of Solomon praying this prayer that begins in verse 22, the longest prayer in the Bible. And the prayer begins, "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, and he spread out his hands toward heaven, and he said, 'Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below.'" What a great way to begin a prayer. Hands stretched out, praying these words to our great God. In this longest prayer of the Bible, Solomon presents God with seven requests. And as the prayer winds down, he goes through the seven requests, and then the prayer begins to wind down in verse 54 in your Bibles. And look at verse 54 and watch what happens. Verse 54. "When Solomon had finished all these prayers," praying for these seven things, "and supplications to the Lord, he rose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven." So he begins by praying standing like this, standing before the Lord like this with his hands out. And then as he prays, as long as prayer in the Bible, seven requests, he ends up on his knees like this. And then the writer here in 1 Kings 8 says, he stood in verse 54. So he rose from the altar where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven. So in verse 22, the prayer starts with Solomon standing. So we can only conclude that under the weight of his prayer request, that Solomon, the longer he prays, the more he sinks under the weight of his request. And he's sunk eventually to a kneeling position as an act of submission before God. Let me tell you something that I learned. In the Old Testament, God's people rarely raised their hands with praise. Nowadays, we raise our hands in expression of praise and adoration to God. In the Old Testament, God's people rarely did that. Worshippers would spread out their palms like this as an expression of their need, not praise. So, "Lord, I need you." Not, "Lord, I praise you. I need you." As an earthly king, Solomon places himself in a humble position under God, the king of the universe. And so this worship experience that we read about here in 1 Kings 8 takes place during the temple dedication. It's completely overwhelming. Here's this beautiful building that took 7 years to build, and they are offering sacrifices, and their king is there in all of his regalia, and they're singing praise to God, they're praying to God. Solomon launches into this longest prayer recorded in the scriptures, and this day could be so overwhelming that Solomon might forget his people, but Solomon doesn't forget his people. Solomon rises from his prayer, and he dismisses his people with a blessing or a benediction. Many of you know what a benediction is. It's based in a Latin word, the Latin language, just simply means to speak well of. The benediction is simply another way of saying a good word for someone, the best of words, actually. And so you hear me week after week after week when I'm here for these years that I've been together with you, bless you with a benediction each Sunday, and some of you can recite it from memory right along with me. "Now go into the world in peace and have courage." And then I go on through it and I get to the end and it concludes, "And may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you all until we meet again." A benediction. Starting in verse 55, Solomon stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel. Verse 55, you can see it in your Bibles. It says, "in a loud voice," saying. And so Solomon praises God, and his requests of God are now finished. So Solomon rises up from the altar before the Lord, where he's been kneeling with his hands spread out toward heaven, expressing his need to God and in a loud voice. Solomon says in verse 56 in your Bibles, "Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws he gave our ancestors. And may these words of mine, which I prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands as at this time. So Solomon, in a loud voice, blesses his people. He pronounces a benediction upon his people. And in this benediction, Solomon reviews God's faithfulness. In fact, you can see it in your Bibles. The benediction begins with Solomon looking back and reviewing the faithfulness of God. Solomon reminds us that God keeps his word in verse 56. Praise be to the Lord who's given rest to his people just as he promised. Not one word is failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. And so it begs a question. What are some of the promises that God made through Moses in the Old Testament? I'd like to highlight some of those promises for you. Here's the first one. God promised that if his people would obey him fully and keep his covenant, then out of all the nations, they would be his treasured possession. And although the whole earth is his, they would be for him a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A second promise. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, is slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. A promise of God. Another promise. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God himself will fight for you. A promise that he made to his ancient people. Another promise. If you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. If you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Another promise for his people. And then here's the big promise that is on Solomon's heart on this day of celebration and dedication. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 and following. So the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to his ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them, and they had a lot of enemies. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hands. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Everyone was fulfilled. God, on this occasion, has been faithful to his people just as he promised. It took almost five centuries since God made those promises to Moses for them to realize what they're experiencing, but God kept his word because God is faithful. God keeps his promises for sure. God is reliable. God is dependable. And so Solomon can bless the people with the confidence that God is faithful. Next, Solomon in this benediction offers three wishes for his people, starting in verse 57. You can see them in your Bibles. May the Lord bless our generation with his presence. Verse 57. He prays in verse 58, may the Lord give us the will to obey. And then in verse 59, may the Lord keep us close to his heart. Solomon offers these three requests as he blesses his people. And then Solomon concludes his benediction by challenging the people. He challenges them to be wholly devoted to God and to demonstrate their devotion with obedience. He says to them, may you be fully committed to the Lord. Notice verse 61 in your Bibles. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God. So as you think about that, what does it mean for your hearts to be fully committed to the Lord our God? What does that look like for a church family? What does it look like for you personally? What does it look like for me personally? I answer that question by asking a question. What is one specific area of your life? It's a question I'm asking myself. What is one specific area of your life that you would like to be more fully committed to the Lord in this week between now and when we gather again? You might wonder why I asked that question. It's because God's faithfulness compels us to be faithful. Faithfulness for a high school student or for a college student might mean staying committed to sexual purity. Faithfulness for a college student may mean continuing to follow Jesus even after you're mocked and humiliated by one of your professors, as has happened to students in our church. Faithfulness at work means choosing to give a full day's work for a full day's pay, even when everyone else is spending hours on the internet and social media when they should be working. Faithfulness simply means living like Samuel, whose life we studied earlier this summer. He knew that the dirty secret of faithfulness is the ability to just show up day after day, week after week, year after year, and complete his commitments. So Solomon here begins the benediction with a reminder that God is faithful, that God keeps his word, that God is trustworthy, that God is reliable, that God keeps his promises for sure. And Solomon closes this benediction with a plea for God's people to be faithful to the Lord. So what are some of the promises? We looked at some of the promises that God made to ancient Israel. What are some of the promises that God made to our ancestors here at College Avenue? Let me show you a few of them. Here's the first one. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. The gift of righteousness comes through faith in him and not through human effort. This is frankly God's most precious promise about the very best gift in the world, the free gift of salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. That means that we can do nothing for ourselves to get it, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. A promise that God made to our ancestors before us here at College Avenue, a promise that God makes to you and to me, that whoever calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Another promise: we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. So whatever your great temptations are in your life, you have a promise from God that you have a great high priest, Jesus, who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Another promise is, in fact, the next verse in the book of Hebrews: we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So when you're struggling and you find yourself in a time of need, you can come to God and bring that need. Another promise for our ancestors and for us, James 4:8, when we come near to God, he will come near to us. Another promise for our ancestors and for us, taken from the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're tired this morning and exhausted and weary and fatigued, these words are from Jesus, a promise for rest for your soul. Another promise, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6: being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's a promise that our ancestors at this church held on to. It's a promise that we hold on to today as a church family and hold on in our lives personally. This next promise, the older I get, the sweeter this one gets to me. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's a promise you can hold on to, a promise that God will keep for sure. And I love this one. This one had to be one of our ancestors here at College Avenue's favorites, the words of Jesus in Matthew 16, 18. He said, he promised, I will build my church and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. We today in 2015 stand firm on that promise that those who've gone before us here at College Avenue stood firm on when they got this crazy idea to move from downtown San Diego to this area called the College area, where there were cattle lowing where we're sitting right now. They believed the promise of God that he would build his church, and that no matter what happens economically, no matter what happens in the culture, no matter how a church goes through life cycles like you do in your own life, like we see in business, that Christ is building his church. Our ancestors at College Avenue took God at his word. That is why we have a church now. God has made these same promises to you and to me. And so the question is, will you and I take God at his word? I submit to you from personal experience that sometimes trusting God is messy, but it's worth it. Remember all those unclaimed gift cards I told you about? The question for me and the question for you is, what promises have been left unclaimed in your life, in your family, in our church family? Billions of dollars of gift cards go unclaimed every year. The benefits have already been purchased, but they never get enjoyed. It's the same way with God's promises. The Bible is a book full of promises. There are an estimated 3,000 promises in the Bible. Some of those promises apply to specific, unique situations and don't apply to us today. But many of them or for you and me. And so what promises in our Bibles have we left unclaimed? As you read through the Bible, may I encourage you to, as you read and as you see a promise of God that applies to us today, would you bring that into what you're praying and say, God, I'm reading here in my Bible that you will build your church, and so I claim that promise, and I'm asking you, would you please build our church? Friends fail us, stocks plummet, health is unreliable, cars break down, trolleys are late, professors change their minds, a promise is broken. Promises are only as strong as the person who makes the promise. God's promises to us are strong. They are for sure. You can count on them because God is a God who can be counted on. Those who preceded us here at College Avenue believe that. And so the question for us today is, do we believe that we can count on the promises of God for sure? I'd like to invite you to respond with me to God's word. We're going to read together this benediction together. And I want to invite you to stand as we read it together. And after we read this, we're going to sing one song, and then we're going to have our benediction. And let me say before we read, if you would like someone to pray for you after the service this morning, just please come here to my left, your right, and two of our overseers, Peter Woodson and Jeff Follett, will be here to meet with you and pray with you. So let's read Solomon's benediction together, reading together. Praise be to the Lord, who has given rest to his people, just as he promised. And may these words of mine, and may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God.